Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
What is the most expensive date you've ever gone on? Most expensive date. A guy named Steve Trotter, 34 years old, and Lori Martin, 29 years old, spent $25,000 on a date, on one date. They invested $25,000 on a capsule, 10 feet long, about 6 feet wide, steel interior, wrapped with fiberglass, and then covered with styrofoam and equipped with air tanks. Why? Because Steve and Lori decided to be the first man and woman to go over Niagara Falls in a barrel. It had been done by about 12 people who actually lived to tell about it, but it had never been accomplished by a man and woman together, and they decided that they would be the first. It's a pretty cool date. And they had it all filmed from a helicopter. So they get into this capsule that they had built, and they had six friends who roll them to the riverbank about 100 yards up from the falls, and then their friends push the barrel in. And at that point, there is no turning back, right? I mean, there is no more control. And it took about 15 seconds for them to go those 100 yards down the river and then over the falls. And they plunged in and they popped out, and soon the capsule drifted over the side of the river where they were able to get out. And when I heard about that story, man, it made my heart beat a little faster. Because I've got a little bit of daredevil in me, and if that capsule looked pretty well built, well, I still probably wouldn't do it, but I would be tempted. You know, I would think about it. And the thing, though, that in that story that really gets my heart racing is this idea of those 15 seconds. You know, those 15 seconds of having no control, where this man and woman completely let go of control of their lives and just surrendered their lives to the current of this mighty river. For 15 seconds, their lives were completely out of their control. We've been doing this series for the last 3 weeks called The River. And what we've been talking about is God's will or God's plan for our lives. And people really like this topic. They do. They wonder about this topic. They want to learn about this topic. And I wonder if the reason is because, honestly, we want to be in control. I wonder if it's because we want to be in control. We want to know what's going to happen to us. We want to know our future. And so we like learning about God's will or God's plan because we think we might be able to learn how to discern God's will, which will help us to know our future. And then I'm going to know kind of, you know, what job to have and where to go and what to do and what's going to happen. And I can be a little bit more in control of my future. The problem is that God's will is not about control, it's about surrender. It's not about control, it's about surrender. It's not my will, it's God's will. And it's not about control, it's about surrender. You want to hear something interesting? It has been proven psychologically that one of the main reasons people like doing puzzles, like putting puzzles together, is because it gives you a sense of control psychologically. I guess there's just something about looking at that picture on the box, knowing, okay, that's what it's going to look like, that's what I need to create here, and then starting to put those pieces together, it kind of makes you feel like you're God over this puzzle, right? Just for a moment. And I think maybe people like learning about God's will, about God's plan for their lives, because they think it will give them a little bit more of the picture on the box. You know, okay, maybe I'll be able to discern, you know, who I'm supposed to marry and where I'm supposed to live and what job I'm supposed to have. And that gives me a sense of control over the future. I feel like I can a little bit more be like God over my life. But again, the problem is that God's will is not about control. It's about surrender. It's not my will. It's God's will for my life. And it's not about gaining control over my future. It's actually about losing control of my future. Kind of like Steve and Lori getting in that barrel and then having their friends just kind of push them into that river. Not that the Christian life demands irresponsibility of us, but it does demand that sort of reckless surrender. It's getting to a point where we're able to say, God, listen, I don't need to know your will. I just want to live it. I don't need to know it. I just want to live it. I've come to my place, a place in my life where I believe that you are a loving God, a wise God, a trustworthy God. And so what I want to do is follow your plan for my life rather than my plan, trusting that, God, your plan for my life is better than my plan for my life. And then to know what it feels like. I mean, what would it feel like to have that 15-second feeling that they had? To know that you have released control of your life. You have lost control of your life. And your life has gone from being in your hands to being in the hands of a trustworthy God who has a lot bigger plan for your life than you would ever think of for your life. And I've become convinced that that is really living. That's what life really is all about. See, if my life is something that I hold in my hands with like a tight grip, it by its very nature has to be small. And it's not until I finally release my grip and let go of my control that my life is able to be something bigger. And I hope if you've been here these last few weeks that this series has convinced you to jump into the river. I hope if you've been here, it's been kind of working in you and you have come to a place where you're ready to surrender yourself and surrender your control to a loving God who is trustworthy and who loves you and has a bigger and better plan for your life than you do. And what I want to show you today in this last segment of this series is what it looks like to surrender to the will of God. With the best example I know of a person who did that, which is Jesus. And I know some of you are probably like, really? Imagine that. Jesus is the best example. I never would have guessed that we're in church and the guy up there thinks Jesus is the best example. I know you got me. You're right. Okay. But he really is. Okay. And here's what's cool. What he did, we can do. Okay, really, what he did, we can do. And so let's look at the example from his life to see what does it look like? How do we go about surrendering our control to the will of God? All right? The first thing that I notice about Jesus is that he made a decision to surrender his life to the will of God. He made an initial decision to surrender his life to the will of God. And that's really important to note. Because the truth is that we don't typically stumble into doing the right thing. Isn't that true? We don't typically stumble into doing the right thing. Have you ever noticed that? It's really easy to just kind of drift into doing the wrong thing, but we never drift into doing the right thing, right? Doing the right thing requires a decision. Isn't that true? Like, have you ever found yourself jogging down the road going, how did this happen? Look at me! I'm exercising, right? That has never happened, right? No, you decide yourself into exercising, right? Or have you ever ordered like a salad and skipped dessert and then said, I didn't mean to do that. How did that happen? No, you eat two pieces of cheesecake and then go, whoops, right? Right? Has anyone in this room ever quit smoking by mistake? Anyone ever go, son of a gun, I think it's been 3 months since I smoked a cigarette. I guess I quit. Who knew? No, that does not happen, right? You don't kind of drift into doing the right thing. You decide yourself into doing the right thing. And the same is true with living out God's will, God's plan for your life, right? No, nobody ever says, look at me. I'm living just the way God wants me to. How did this happen? It will never happen. You'll never drift into it. You decide yourself into doing the right thing. And that's what Jesus did. He made a focused decision that he was going to spend his life doing the will of God. This past summer, we spent a month or two or so on the a book of the Bible called Philippians. We studied through this book called Philippians, and at one point we studied chapter 2 of Philippians, and in verses 5 through 11, the Bible tells us that Jesus had always existed in heaven as the Son of God, but that Jesus made a decision to come down and live on earth as a person so that he could die. He came to die on a cross so that he could reconcile us with our Heavenly Father. He left heaven so that we could have a relationship with God and so that someday we could go to heaven. Jesus made this decision that he was going to come and live for the will of God. In fact, I want to show you something that Jesus said once. If you have a Bible, open to John chapter 6. And if you do have a Bible, just leave that open because we're going to go back there several times in this message to that same chapter. If you don't have a Bible, totally fine. We put all the verses on the big screen behind me. And if you don't own a Bible, we give them out for free. So if you're like, man, I couldn't bring them out, I don't even have one. There's a stack of them at the Velcro Bar, which is our connecting place after the service. If you want to meet somebody, if you want to sign up for something, if you want to know like what's some next steps, people, friendly people back there, and a stack of Bibles that you can have, no catch, no cost. So John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says this. He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." See, Jesus made this decision. I trust my Father. I trust my Father, and I am not going to seek my own will, but instead, I will seek the will of him who sent me. And here's the deal. That's what God is asking of you and me as well. Same thing. Now, honestly, this is not the way we typically approach life, right? If we're being, like, really honest, it's more like, I have a plan for my life. I want to be in control of my life, but I do like the idea of God being in my life. And occasionally, some things do get a little out of control for me. Things can get a little messy. And so I like the idea of being able to kind of invite God into my life at those points and in those specific areas, and just so he can help me fix things up a little bit, so he can kind of take care of the mess I created so that I can go back to living out my plan for my life. Now, the problem with that way of thinking is that it makes me God, and it makes God my servant, right? It's like, God, listen, I have a plan for my life, and I would like you to help me accomplish my plan for my life. And so if you'd be available to serve me in that way, that would be great. But that's just not the way it works. God's not asking us to be a handyman in our lives who comes in and fixes things if we need it, you know? No, God is saying, listen, I'm God, and you're not, but I made you. The reason that you are alive, like the reason you're breathing right now, is because of me. The reason that you have what you have is because of me. The reason that you have the abilities and the talents you have, because of me. I am God, and I have a plan for your life. And I love you. And we learned in this series that God says, my plan for your life is to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And God says, I will, but you need to surrender your life to me. Not a little piece of it, not a little bit of yourself. No, you need to surrender all you are and all you have, everything, to me and to the flow of my will for your life. Now, I'm asking you to trust me and to jump in the river. And listen, when we do that, when we say yes, that's when we begin to really live. It doesn't constrict our life. It doesn't make my life smaller. No, it makes my life an adventure, because now I'm living with that 15-second feeling, that rush of letting go of control, trusting God, and being taken away by this mighty river that's been coursing throughout history. That is living. And it begins with an initial decision. Jesus made this initial decision. I am going to live my life for the will of God. And we need to do the same. We'll never just kind of fall into it. We need to decide, I am going to surrender my life to the will of God. Okay? First thing I noticed. The second thing I learned from Jesus is that he surrendered again on a day by day by day by day basis. We see that Jesus made that initial decision that he was going to do this, but then he made the same decision again, day after day after day. And that is necessary, right? Jesus knew that it wasn't enough to just kind of show up with great resolve and say, I am here to do the will of God, you know, and took care of it. That's the rest of my... No, he knew, I needed to do that. That's a good start. But man, I need to keep making that decision. You know why? Because there are always going to be detours along the journey. Right? Honestly, there are always going to be paths that lead us kind of away from God's will. And so Jesus knew that he had to surrender his life again and again and again, day after day after day, to make sure that he was sticking with God's will for his life. Haven't you found it to be true that there are always detours to the path that you want to stay on? right? In every conceivable way. I mean, like literally when you're on a journey, and then in every other way. So my wife and I lived in Virginia Beach, Virginia for 12 years, and our family's all from around Buffalo, New York, and so two or three times a year, we would make the journey from Virginia Beach, the 11-hour drive, to Buffalo. And on one of these drives, my wife was sitting in the passenger side. I was driving. She said, I'm going to take a nap. I said, I don't know if you should because I don't know like how to get there. She said, this is like the 25th time we've made this drive. I said, I have no idea how to get there. She said, it's straight. Like, it's just, you stay on this highway. At one point, the highway's going to divide, but you just stay on this highway. Like just stay on this. And I was like, can I wake you up if I'm not sure? She said, you don't have to turn. Just go straight. You don't wake me up. You'll get there. Just go straight. I said, okay. So she goes to sleep. I drive for like 4 hours. Finally, I wake her up. I'm like, Jen. She said, yeah. And I said, I don't know where we are. I really don't think we're in the right place. She said, you didn't even have to turn. We're in the right place. So she kind of gets up and rubs her eyes and looks around. She goes, where are we? And I'm like, I know. And she's like, well, how did you get? And I'm like, I don't know. And it turns out we had drove like 2 hours in the wrong direction. I think we were in Michigan. Which, if you know your geography, it didn't work right. And there are always detours, right? Any journey, any path you want to stay on, there are always going to be detours that take you the wrong way. There were detours thrown at Jesus. You might think, well, he was the Son of God. He had it easy. No, he didn't. Well, one of those times is what we see here in John chapter 6, this chapter we kind of opened up to. So what had happened in this chapter is Jesus had just fed thousands of people with, like, a kid's happy meal. And everybody was really impressed by that. They're like, wow, this guy is awesome. And so they kind of have a quick meeting, and they say, let's make him our king. Okay? And so check out what happens in John chapter 6, verse 15. It says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. See, Jesus could have easily been sidetracked from the reason he came to earth by this opportunity to have significant power. But he wasn't. He was like, listen, I'm sorry, but I can't do that because I'm here for God's purposes, and I have cast my life into the current of his will for me, and I'm not going to be detoured by anything. And just day by day by day, Jesus had to surrender again to the will of his Father. So what about you? What about you? Where have you found yourself getting sidetracked? And thinking about your future, what do you think might detour you from God's will for your life? So we've talked in this series about how God's will is much more about who you are, like who you are as a person, what kind of person you are, than it is about like what you do. So maybe at work, you're asked to do something that will bring in a lot more money, but at the same time is going to compromise your character. Will you take the detour? Or God's will is for you to live a life of love. That, really, you boil it down, that's God's will for your life, to live a life of love. But what detours do you think you'll face that might sidetrack you and lead you to live a very selfish life? We said last week that when you make God the delight of your life, like when you make him the love of your life and the joy of your life more than anything else, that what God says in that moment is, green light, go. What God says is, listen, I have put passions and desires in your heart, and I want you to go after them. That's my plan for your life. My plan is to give you the desires of your heart. So what do you want to do? Go for it. But maybe you'll be held back by kind of the roadblock of fear. Or maybe you grew up with a parent who told you repeatedly, you are never going to amount to much. You are never going to amount to much. And maybe those words and the negative self-image that it birthed in you has held you back from pursuing God's will for your life. What detours will you face? Perhaps God's plan for your future includes you having this amazing marriage, to a person who is the right person for you and shares your priorities in life and your values in life. But we have this need for instant gratification. We really don't like to wait. And there's this danger that you'll get detoured from eventually having the right thing you want by your desire to have the thing you want right now. Right? Listen, you don't want to get outside of God's will. You really don't. And I'm not saying because it's sin and we don't want to be sin. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that God's plan for your life is way better than your plan for your life. God loves you more than you love you. God's wiser than you are. You want to stay in God's will. And so after we make that initial decision, I want to live my life for the will of God, we need to surrender to God's will again and again and again, day by day by day. And I realize that's easier said than done. Right? I mean, that may be very difficult. It may be difficult to overcome some of your selfish desires and your need for control to really surrender yourself to living out God's will for your life. Or it may take great courage for you to do this. You know, perhaps going after this dream that you believe God has put in your heart. Man, the idea of actually doing that might be a lot more than you think you can handle. And so let me give you some encouragement from the Bible. One of my favorite verses, it's in the Old Testament in a book called Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Sounds like a fun book, right? But it's got this really cool verse. No? Yes? No? Okay. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9, we'll put it on the screen for you, says this. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." The eyes of the Lord is ranging throughout the earth, trying to find someone who's fully committed to Him because He wants to give strength to that person. The idea of this verse is that you don't have to do this on your own. You don't need to have the strength to live out that commitment. You just need to make the commitment. You don't need to be able to swim through the river. You just need to jump into the river. And God is looking for people who are willing to commit to Him, who will surrender their lives to His will. And what He promises is, listen, I will give you strength, not your own. I will strengthen you so that you can live out the commitment that you've made. Jesus made an initial decision to surrender His life to the will of God, and then He made that same decision again every day, day by day by day, and we need to do that too. Okay? The third thing I see from Jesus' life is that He was focused on eternity. He was focused on eternity. You know, one of the reasons Jesus just kind of dove into God's will for His life is because He knew that what He lost in terms of earth, He would gain in terms of heaven. Does that make sense? Jesus focused on eternity because He knew that what He lost in terms of earth, He would gain in terms of heaven. I mean, let's just be really honest for a second, all right? If you decide to live for God's will, okay, you really commit to this, honestly, you might run the risk of losing out on some of the stuff of this earth. You run the risk of missing out on some of the things that this world will tell you you have to get in on. You run the risk of maybe occasionally being misunderstood. You run the risk of maybe not getting that promotion. You run the risk of maybe being excluded by a few of your friends along the way. There was a missionary some years back named Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot once said this, we'll put on the screen. He said, "He is no fool who gives away that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives away that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So it's like, listen, if the trade that I'm being offered is what I can have now for some temporary amount of time or what I can have for all eternity, well, I'm going to choose eternity, you know? Here's what I wonder. I wonder, how often do you think about eternity? How often do you think about eternity? How much time do you spend thinking about eternity versus how much time you think about, you know, just the things of this world? I think the reality is we spend basically all of our time thinking about the things of this world, about how much money we're making or could make, about whether or not we're going to get that promotion, about whether our kids are getting good grades, about going on vacation, about what am I going to major in college, about where am I going to move, about having fun this weekend or trying to get that girl to go out with me. We spend virtually all of our time thinking about the things of this world and virtually no time thinking about the things of eternity. Jesus said that what matters most in life is loving God and loving people. And part of the reason is because that's what lasts for eternity. It's my relationship with God and the positive spiritual impact I make on other people. But still, we spend all of our time thinking about the things of this world and virtually no time thinking about eternity. And honestly, that's crazy, isn't it? I mean, you just need to do some math there. It's crazy. So like, let's say you get about 75 years here, okay? And that seems like a long time, doesn't it? And so it seems like, you know, we should care about the things of this life, you know, the things of this earth. But then you die, okay? And then let's say after 75 years in eternity, maybe you think, well, maybe the things from my life on earth weren't that important, okay? Then after another 750 years in eternity, you think, why did I care so much about the things from my life on earth? Then after another 7,500 years in eternity, you think, what were those things on earth that I care? I don't even remember what it was that I thought was so important. I honestly don't even remember what it was. I thought they were everything. And they were nothing. And then, after that, you still have all of eternity left. Right? After 7,500 years, you still have as much left as when you began. Forever. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And we need to choose eternity, which was Jesus' attitude. So, there was this time when the religious leaders, who were all centered in Jerusalem, wanted to have Jesus killed. They wanted to have him killed by the Roman government, the local Roman authorities, who were also centered in Jerusalem. And so everyone realized if Jesus goes to Jerusalem, he is going to die. Okay, one more trip to Jerusalem and he is a dead man. And let me show you Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Put it on the screen. It says this: as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he knew he would die there. He didn't want to die, but he knew that was God's will for his life. It was not what was best for Jesus, but it was what was best for you. And it certainly wasn't best for Jesus at that moment, but it was best for eternity, for your eternity. And God's will is all about eternity. Earlier we looked at John chapter 6, verse 38, where we'll put it up on the screen again, where Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Okay? And so when Jesus said that, when he talked about the will of the Father God who sent him, he was talking about you. He was talking about me. We are God's will for Jesus coming to earth. He was thinking about us the whole time, and we were what was driving him the whole time. And after saying that, Jesus says this in verses 39 and 40. He says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day." So Jesus is saying, listen, I didn't come to have my way. I came to live for the will of my Father. And the will of my Father is that I die, that my life is to be a sacrifice for others. But I will raise from the dead, and I will defeat death, and I will hold the keys to eternity and be able to give eternal life, everlasting life, to anyone who puts their faith in me. See, every single step of the way, Jesus was focused on eternity because he knew that what he lost in terms of earth, he would gain in terms of heaven. And because that was his focus, he won. He rose from the dead and he won. and I won. And you can win. Jesus defeated death, and the Bible says that he's gone ahead of us to prepare this perfect forever future for us. And do you know who's going to grab onto and get to experience that kind of future? It's people who, in this life, didn't hold on to their ambitions and their plans and their agenda, but instead who are willing to open their hands and release their grip, and who say to God, as Jesus did, "Your will be done, God, not my will." So I don't know about you, but that's the kind of person I want to be. I want to be like that. I want to be someone who knows God and who has experienced God's love and learned that God is a trustworthy God. And so who says, "God, listen, my life is in your hands. I've released it from my grip. I want to lose control, and I want to give control to you. I want to go wherever the current of your will takes me." But what about you? What about you? Are you ready to make God the delight of your life, like we talked about last week, and to give your life to him and to let go to his will for your life? If you were here 3 weeks ago when we launched this series, I started the series by asking the question, man, aren't you tired of just sitting on the dock? Remember we whistled together? Just kind of watching your life floating by. And I hope that maybe today, maybe some of you are ready to jump. To feel that 15-second rush. Perhaps some of you need to give your life to God for the first time. You know, to for the first time, just surrender your life to him and to his love and to having an actual relationship with him. And if that's you, then would you let us know that you're ready for that so we can kind of walk through that with you. But just do it. Jump. Or maybe you have become a Christian at some point in your life, but maybe you've never really made God the delight of your life. You know, what you're honestly doing is you're just kind of going through the motions. And maybe it's time for you to really start to experience God's love and to start doing the things that God has given us to do that help to build a relationship with him so that we really live in this love of his. Man, if that's you, get off the dock and jump. If you're a Christian, but maybe you still haven't found a place to volunteer and like a ministry in this church where you can make a difference with your life, well, listen, God tells you that that is part of his will for your life. And so just do it. Jump. Or maybe you're a Christian, but up to this point, you have not been very concerned about helping your friends to know God and experience his love. Man, and if that's you, if you haven't been looking for chances to invite them to come here and experience what you're experiencing and know this God who's changed your life, jump. Jump. If you're just living for today, and honestly, you spend virtually no time thinking about eternity, do not set yourself up for those regrets. It's time to jump. Are you ready? Are you ready to jump, to feel that 15-second rush of just losing control and surrendering your life to the current of a mighty river, and to make that rush not just a 15-second feeling, but to make it your entire life, knowing that I am now living for God, and I am living my life according to God's will. I am living out God's plan for my life, knowing that God is looking for someone. His eyes right now are ranging through this room, looking for someone who's willing to make that commitment and making a promise to you that he will strengthen you so that you can live out the commitment you make. Get off the dock. Get off the dock. Get in the river. Jump. It's time. Jump. Let's pray. God, I love that promise you give us because my guess is that probably there are a lot of people in this room who are a lot like me, where this is intimidating. It makes us nervous. There's something that feels awkward. It makes us apprehensive about this idea of losing some of my control. You know, I have been taught my entire life to look out for myself and that I need to be in charge of my destiny. And then we have this God who says, no, you need to let go and let me be in charge of your destiny. And there may be some things you don't want to do, but you need to do those things if they're part of my will. And you need to make me your first priority and your greatest love. And if you do that, man, I will give you the green light and I will help you to pursue your dreams and live out your desires. But still, there's some, it sounds good, but there's something that makes me nervous about it, God. Because I don't want to lose control. And so, God, my prayer is that you would help every person in this room right now in this moment to understand that the God who is asking us to let go is a God who loves us more than we love ourselves. A God who has a bigger and better plan for our lives. But we will only experience it if we let go, if we release from our grips our agenda, and we start doing life the way that you've asked us to do life. And God, that doesn't just set us up for a bigger and better life here and now. It sets us up for eternity. An eternity where, rather than looking back with regret, we get to experience this relationship with you, and we get to see people there who we've had a positive impact on because we lived our lives for eternity. And so, God, would you help us, and would you speak into our hearts right now and let us know, what does that look like for me? What is the next step for me? What do I need to do? Maybe there is a person in this room right now who says, man, I need to surrender my life. I have not said yes. I have not put my faith in Jesus. I need to give my life to him. I need to do whatever I need to do to start a relationship with God. God, would you give that person the little bit of courage they need to let somebody know at the Velcro bar to come up to me after the service and say, hey, man, I'm in. Like, help me take those next steps. I want to give my life to God. God, maybe some of us have done that, but there's things we're not doing. We're not delighting in you. We're not serving, or we're not sharing our faith with our friends. God, would you help us to today stop standing on the bank of the river, stop sitting on the dock, stop looking at your will passing us by, knowing what it is, but unwilling to jump in. God, would you help us today to jump into the river, knowing that we have this God who says, hey, you make the commitment, I'll give you the strength to live it out. You jump in the river, I will help you to swim. God, don't let us leave here thinking that was good or that was challenging or I need to do that. God, help us to take action and do what we need to do. Help us to jump into the river. Thanks for being a God who loves us and who we can trust. We pray all these things, God, in your name. Amen.